So what do you think of when you hear the word authority? Well, if you live or work in Singapore, you're probably familiar with the Singapore government's authority. In fact, most Singapore government entities include the word Singapore and authority in their name. You have the Monetary Authority of Singapore. That's basically their central bank. They control the money. Let's say you want to buy a house. You want to buy some real estate. You go to the Singapore Land Authority. Maybe you want to get a pilot license. You go to the Civil Aviation Authority of Singapore. Maybe your passport's expired. You have the Singapore Immigration and Checkpoints Authority. Now, sometimes, because of the way the acronyms line up, they'll decide maybe we don't want to be called the SICA, so the ICA. They dropped the word Singapore, but they left the A for authority. That shows the importance of authority. In fact, if you go to the Singapore government directory and search for authority, you'll find over 4,000 entries for authority. That means there's 4,000 different entities that have a little piece of the pie. Now, this is in stark contrast to the authority that we have been looking at in our series, The Miracles of Jesus. In this series, we've shown that all authority is in Jesus. This is important because we need to recognize that we need to recognize Jesus' authority in our lives. Now, in this series, we see that Jesus has authority over matter itself, multiplying bread to feed 5,000, changing water into wine. We see Jesus has authority over animals, enabling a miraculous catch of fish. We see Jesus having authority over humans, healing them, enabling a virgin birth. And last week, we saw that Jesus had authority over the seas and the weather. And this week, we're going to just look at the very next passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. And we're going to see that Jesus has authority over a spiritual realm. But we're going to realize that just recognizing that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm is not really good enough. We need to take that. We need to apply that. We need to acknowledge it. We need to submit to Jesus' authority in our own lives. So let's go ahead and get started. So our passage starts out in verse 28, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. There's many different ways to pronounce that word. Somebody actually put a YouTube video together having different pastors speak it and like 10 different ways, but I'm going to just go with Gadarenes, something like that. So basically, if you remember, continuing our story, Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee. He was in Capernaum, which is around the 11 o'clock position in the northwest. He did the Sermon on the Mount. He did some healings, and then they got in the boat, and they traveled across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee, a big storm came up, and then Jesus calmed the storm, and his disciples marveled about what he had done. Then they get to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes. What's interesting, if you look at the distance here, it's not really that far, about 10 kilometers. So to hop in a boat and cross from one side to the other is really not that big of a deal. And many times you see that Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee many times in the course of his ministry. In fact, the distance is about the distance from here to the Badoak Reservoir, which is actually a pretty complicated journey because there's really no direct bus to get you there, at least 2 to 3 buses. I know because I used to live there. Now, another interesting thing to point out is that this story is actually contained in 3 different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, there are some differences in the accounts, and I want to show you something. And Matthew says, to the country of the Gadarenes, obviously named after the city of Gadara, which is one of the 10 cities of what is known as a Decapolis. The Decapolis was basically a group of cities on the eastern edge of the Roman and Greek empires before the Arabian Desert. And basically it was outside of the influence of the Jews and the Hasmonean kingdom. And so they basically took to what the Greeks taught and became very Greek. And then the Romans took over. They basically became very Roman. And so basically it was one area. And a lot of times it's referred to as a single entity, the Decapolis. Now, some of the cities in the Decapolis were obviously bigger than others. And so the bigger cities were used as a reference. Now, Gadara wasn't one of the big cities. So if you look at the gospel accounts in Mark and Luke, they'll actually mention the city of Gerasa because that was a bigger city more associated with the area. So if you say you cross the Sea of Galilee in the country of Gerasa, then they know you're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, that's kind of important because you got to realize we have four different gospel accounts. We need four different gospel accounts because Jesus is so amazing. We talked about how amazing he was over the last couple of weeks. One account just cannot cover who Jesus is and what he has done. And the reason why we have four different gospel accounts is so that we can fully understand him, know him. Now, a lot of people kind of get wrapped about the storyline and the chronology, and we got to realize that this was written 2,000 years ago, and what we consider historical accuracy, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, not so important in the old days. In the old days, they were concerned about the purpose, the reason. So they would take stories and they would rearrange the order in order to make a point. And that's what happens a lot of times. You see the order of Jesus' temptation switched between Matthew and Luke. You'll see stories put together at the beginning of one gospel and towards the end of another gospel. So when you see that, try to realize why is the story different in Matthew's gospel? And in fact, the story we're going to look at today, Matthew actually simplifies. He removes a lot of the details from this story because he's going to make a very simple point. And his very simple point is that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. So he removes a lot of the details that are contained in Mark and Luke's account. So continuing, it says, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. Now, I said a lot of times in this story, Matthew removed a lot of information. Well, he actually added one piece of information that's not contained in the other Gospels. In Matthew's account, there's two demon-possessed men, whereas in Mark and Luke, there's only one demon-possessed man. This is interesting because we'll see why Matthew included that when we get to the next section here. These men said, "You shall not pass." And that's how powerful they were. They had the power to stop people from coming their way. Which makes you wonder, why do people dabble in evil? Why do people pursue worldly things? Well, a lot of times it has to do with power, pleasure, fame, or fortune. Now, if you look at power, fame, and fortune, that kind of reminds you of the three temptations of Jesus. And we saw that Jesus was able to overcome them three temptations by using the word. Now, Jesus didn't face temptations of pleasure in his series of three temptations, but we face temptations of pleasure today. In fact, if you turn on a TV or you look at any advertisement, what do they advertise? Pleasure. Invest in our bank and you can have a pleasure in your retirement. You can take care of you. The world is looking at pleasure. Go see a movie. Go to this resort. That's what the world sells us. The world sells us on power, pleasure, fame, and fortune. But what does the world actually deliver? Well, if you look at the man, it says, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs. So yes, they had power. People could not pass, but they lived in tombs. They lived with death. So the world delivers death. That is the deceit of the world. The world will promise fame and fortune, power and pleasure, but what it delivers? Deceit, death. Now, there's a couple of unanswered questions in this section. And actually, the questions are not answered in the other gospel accounts either. Who were these men? Why were they possessed? Did the men want to be free? We see other accounts where Jesus asks, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man says, "Yes, I want to be healed." We see accounts where people will actually take their friend, climb up on top of the roof because they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to know Jesus. We don't know much about this man, though. But which really kind of brings up a point. If you don't know much about the man, then the story is not about the man. The story is about something else. And we'll see what the something else is about in the next section. So, "And behold," they cried out, "what have you to do with us, O Son of God?" So it says, they cried out. Now, the "they" doesn't actually refer to the two men because the two men are just men. They have the power to stop people, but they're just men. But who would actually recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Who's going to be tormented at some future point? It's demons. So the story is about the demons who are possessing these two men. Now, what's interesting, you see a lot of spiritual truths come out from this one little verse. The demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Now, at this point, the disciples don't fully understand who Jesus is. They marvel that he's able to control the winds and the seas. But eventually, we'll see that the disciples recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. The demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God, okay? But the disciples and us Christians, we recognize Jesus not only as the Son of God, but as our Messiah, the Anointed One. When Jesus marched into Jerusalem, everybody shouted, "Hosanna! Save now!" That's the role of the Messiah, to save us from our sins. The demons cannot be saved. They have already turned away, they have sinned, and now they will face a future judgment. That's the difference between simply recognizing Jesus as the Son of God versus accepting and submitting to his authority. He's our Messiah, not just the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he's also our Messiah. Now, the demons also recognize that God is in control. The demons say, "Have you come now to torment us before the time?" They know that God is in control. They know that eventually they will be tormented, they will be punished, and they have no say over it. In fact, maybe God can do it before the time. The demons don't know. They have to submit to God's control. They've already turned away from God, and now they must experience punishment, penalty for their sin. The sins of the demons' rebellion, they will be sent to an eternity in the lake of fire. So basically, from this little section, we see some spiritual truths recognized by the demons. But simply recognizing a spiritual truth is not enough. So now Matthew is going to give us a demonstration. So in this corner, we have Jesus, hailing from Galilee, 30 years old. The stepfather is a carpenter. No formal training of any type. Versus two strong men who are so strong that nobody can pass, as well as a legion full of demons. And we know from the other Gospels, you know, that there are many legions because Jesus asked, and they said, "Call me legion." And legion is a Roman term for the number of people in a military camp, about 4,000 to 6,000. So Jesus versus two men versus 4,000 to 6,000 demons. But we already know that the demons have to submit. We already know who wins. This is just simply a demonstration to show that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. So now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. So again, it's not really a contest. We already know that the demons have to submit to Jesus. God is in control. So Jesus said to them, "Go." And they came out and they went into the pigs. With the single word "go," Jesus commanded the legion of demons to depart from the two men. With a simple rebuke, Jesus calmed the winds and the seas. The creation of the universe began with the phrase, "Let there be light." That shows the authority, the power of Jesus, creator of all things. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the waters. So again, this shows what the world delivers. Now, here we have an answered question. Why did the demons want to go into the herd of pigs? Now, you'll see some people who will write about demons and they have to be in a human body and all this other stuff. Or if they're not in a human body, then they have to dwell within an animal or something like that. I don't see that in this passage. I simply see demons bent on destruction, forcing these men to live in death, forcing these men to live in tombs. And then when Jesus says, "You're going to leave this man," they want to continue their death and destruction. So there's a herd of pigs. So, you know, the demons ask, and Jesus put them into the herd of pigs. And the pigs immediately rush down into the sea and drown themselves. So if the demons really wanted to stay alive, they probably wouldn't have drowned the pigs. But this basically shows that the demons are bent on destruction. Again, the world may promise fame and fortune, power and prestige, but the world delivers death and destruction. And here Jesus demonstrates authority over an evil spiritual realm bent on destruction. So, a lot of people saw this. Something amazing happened. Two men who were formerly possessed are now free of their possession. They're able to talk and reason with Jesus. And other gospels actually show them sitting and talking calmly with Jesus. So the herdsmen, the one taking care of the pigs, they just lost their livelihood. They went back into town. They started spreading the news. And as you can imagine, the news spread pretty fast. The herdsmen told many people who told many people who told many people. So a lot of people heard what had happened. And these are credible witnesses. There is no doubt in the mind of the people who heard this story that this happened, because they heard it from many different people. So the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So in their mind, the fact that a whole herd of pigs crushed off the cliff and into the ocean wasn't that big of a deal. In their mind, the big deal was that the demon-possessed men were now free of the demons. Isn't that amazing? So behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. So as you can imagine, they're pretty curious. They want to see, who is this man that caused the demons to be expelled from these two demoniacs? Now, in Singapore, you actually see a lot of people also curious, and they'll often flock in long lines called a queue, usually for food. And that's how you know where the good food places are in Singapore, because people are curious and they go to the good food places. But if you stand in line for an hour at Shake Shack and then you get to the very front, would you say, I'm not going to eat this food and walk away? No, you wouldn't do that. But that's what the people do. They go out to see Jesus, but when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Jesus is in their midst. Jesus has performed miracles. They can recognize Jesus' authority, but they don't submit to it. In fact, they rebel against it. They push him away. So despite incredible witnesses to a miracle, the people of the city deny Jesus' authority. Now, if we were to just stop right here, because that's where the passage ends, it would be kind of sad. But you could realize that two people did submit to Jesus' authority. We don't see that in Matthew's account, because his whole focus is solely on Jesus has authority over an evil spiritual realm bent on destruction. But if you look at Mark and Luke's gospel, we see that the men, they begged Jesus that he might be with them. But Jesus sent them away, and he says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And so the men went away, and they proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for them. So not everybody denied Jesus' authority. The two men submitted. They submitted to Jesus. They wanted to follow him. Jesus says, follow me, but follow me in your own home. So there's many different ways to follow Jesus. You just have to listen to his commands. Do what he says. When Jesus turned the water to wine, his mother asked him, and Jesus says, it's not yet my time. And she simply told the servants, do as he says. And that's what the men here do. They do as he says. So the demons recognize the authority of Jesus, but we've shown that simply recognition of authority is not good enough. If you look at James 1:19, it says, you say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in fear. The demons, when they saw Jesus, they thought, is he here to come punish us now? And if you look at the book of James, it's very clear. James is writing about faith being demonstrated by your works. So James basically saying believers must demonstrate their faith. So when you submit to Jesus, when you apply his authority to your lives, then you will demonstrate your faith. And then we saw that Jesus demonstrates authority over an evil spiritual realm bent on destruction. We see that the evil is out there. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, Peter goes on to say, believers must stand firm in their faith. So when you submit to Jesus, when you apply his authority into your life, you're able to stand firm in your faith. And finally, despite credible witnesses to a miracle, the people of the city denied Jesus' authority. How many people today have credible witnesses of a changed life? That is, to me, probably the biggest demonstration of the Holy Spirit is transformed lives. People see that. There's no way to deny the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, yet people will still turn away. But believers, they accept Jesus as the authority to life, in their life. They submit to Jesus. So we see that believers not only must simply recognize Jesus as the authority, believers must demonstrate their faith. They must stand firm in their faith. And they must accept Jesus as authority in their lives. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the authority that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you so much that we can just simply turn to him. And when we turn to him, then we will proclaim what he has done in our lives. And Father God, we know that is that brings glory to your name. So we just ask that you strengthen us so that we can proclaim what you have done in our lives and be a blessing to others around us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.